Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is David Lamb, pastor of God's Miracle Mission, way down here in the sunny state of Florida. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast.
And guiding our hearts. God's will is accomplished when we pray for the kingdom of God and His righteousness to come among us. Too often the child of God struggles with knowing what God really wants with their lives. They succumb to the most outlandish and absurd meanings of finding God's will. I've heard some of the silliest stuff. Things like, if a blue truck passes a red car and then a yellow car or a yellow van pulls in the lane, I'll do such and such, and then none of the above happens and we go for the best two out of three. Fleece after fleece attempted with never really knowing what God's will is in their lives. You can know the will of God. You can know for a certainty what God wants in your life for today. Go into the prayer closet. Pray for God's will to be done in your life, even as it is in heaven. We would pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We'd say, Father, I desperately need to know your will in my life. I need direction. I need guidance. I want to walk in the center of your will. How can I know it except you reveal it unto me? I don't want to do that which is right in my own eyes. Rather, I want your perfect sovereign will to be fulfilled in me, and so forth. Now, the next phrase that Jesus tells us to pray is, give us this day our daily bread. In the middle of the Lord's Prayer, there is a distinct division. You'll see it in the pronouns. In the latter three petitions are us and our. Jesus sets our priorities in order. First, we think of God. Then we can think of ourselves. The very first petition Christ permits us to pray for ourselves, it's the one that we seem to never get away from. It's here that the average Christian starts his prayer and subsequently ends his prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Many of the early church fathers, such as Jerome, Origen, and Augustine, taught that this petition was for the same bread which Jesus referred to when he said, I am the bread of life. They felt it was wrong to pray for material blessings. Though this school of thought is not as prominent as it was in earlier times, there are those who still adhere to this train of thought. One may exclusively spiritualize this passage, but when you do that, you lose a very powerful truth. God is concerned about our physical needs. Watch Jesus as he heals the sick, cleanses the lepers, casts out devils, and then stops in the middle of all of that and feeds the 5,000 with the fish and loaves. He cares about our physical needs. Matthew 6:33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's no shame in asking God for the things that you and your family need. There's no shame in asking him for those things that your family requires to live healthy and productive lives. So here Jesus gives us permission to do so as long as we seek that which is important first. Often we don't receive because we don't ask. So we've got to ask and seek for his kingdom and his righteousness first. And then these other things will be added unto us. Now, I think it's noteworthy that Jesus said daily bread. No, not yearly bread, nor even weekly bread. But he said daily bread. He promises to take care of our needs, but not always in large proportions. Often we receive enough for today only. This implies that there must be in this a spirit of simplicity and daily trust. It's not the bread of future days that we ask for, but bread for today. Give us this day our daily bread. Nor is it always luxurious bread, the bread of wealth, nor the banquet and feast of prosperity, but daily bread. The best authorities translate this sufficient bread. It may not always be bread and butter. It may be plain bread, and at times perhaps meager bread, but he can make even that to be sufficient and use it to bring great blessing to us. This suggests, in short, a spirit of contentment and satisfaction with our daily allowance, and a trust that leaves tomorrow's need in his wise and faithful hands. Business in this manner keeps us crying out to him every day, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I want to go over to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings. I want you to turn there with me, if you have your Bibles, to chapter 25, verses 27 through 30. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 27 through 30. The Bible said, and it came to pass in the 7 and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month that Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, in that year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. And I want to draw your attention again to verse 30. And it said, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Now, King Evil-Merodach was a son and successor of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It appears that Evil-Merodach really liked Jehoiachin. And he showed him kindness. He released him from prison after being in the Babylonian captivity for 37 years. The Bible says that he released him and spoke kindly to him. Evil-Merodach decreed that Jehoiachin was to eat at his table every day. The interesting thing is that he would only give Jehoiachin enough food for one day. Why? It's because the king knew that if he gave Jehoiachin a week's supply of food, Jehoiachin would not be back for a week. He knew that if he gave Jehoiachin a month's worth supply of food, he wouldn't see Jehoiachin for a month. The king desired Jehoiachin's fellowship so much, he forced him to come back day after day after day. How often God only gives daily bread to his children, assuring that they'll come back to his table every single day. Let's look at another example of this in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The Bible said, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of the meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And so I want to talk to you about the widow's daily miracle. 1 Kings 17, 15 and 16, I'll read that again. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I want you to notice that there is no reference to an abundant supply. There is no reference to God filling an entire storehouse up with meal. The Bible said only that the barrel of meal would not diminish, neither her cruse of oil cease from yielding oil. I don't picture a barrel overflowing with meal. The phrasing seems to imply that she came to the barrel daily, reaching and scraping her cup on the bottom of the barrel, but always retrieving it with a cup full of meal. There's a profound truth in this picture. When we think of a daily ration, we shudder within ourselves. It's a scary thought. We tremble in fear when we can't see the manner in which tomorrow's needs will be met. We chill at the thought of having to pray for the necessities of life day in and day out. We desire to have everything here and now. We like to have next week's supply in our barrel now. But God doesn't always work that way. Had God filled the widow's barrel completely full, she would have received only one miracle. But because God replenished her barrel every day, she received manifold miracles. A new miracle every single day. A new miracle daily. I think that's pretty awesome that God would love us and care enough about us to, number one, want us to be with us and see us and fellowship with us every day. And number two, that he would want to give us a miracle every day as opposed to just blessing us one time that would span the lifetime. It'd be easy to take it for granted after a while. But that little woman, because she came to the barrel every day and still pulled meal every time, she was very thankful to God every single day. Now let's demonstrate how we would use this particular point in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we would pray something like this. Father, I ask you for your help. You know our needs. You know exactly what it will take for us to make it financially. I ask you to bless us with our daily food. You feed the sparrows, God. I know that you can feed me and mine. Lord, you know our needs. You know our necessities. And you said that you would supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. So, Father, I pray that you would give us our daily bread. Now, let's look at the next point in this prayer. Jesus says that we need to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus gives us 6 petitions to make. 3 concern God and 3 are for ourselves. Now, all 6 of them are of utmost importance, yet there is 1 of the 6 on which he turns the spotlight. He doesn't find it necessary to emphasize that we pray that God's name be hallowed, or that God's kingdom come, or that his will be done, essential as those are. He doesn't stress our need for bread, yet without bread we'd all starve to death. But after the Lord's Prayer is completed, our Lord feels he should turn back and lift 1 petition out for special comment. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is the prayer he spotlights. He says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here, sin is illustrated as a debt. And as our sins are many, Jesus calls them debts. The word debts means sins or offenses against God. Offenses which no one but God can forgive. The measure by which we may expect forgiveness is that which we use in reference to others. This is the unchanging law by which God distributes pardon. According to our measure of forgiveness to others, that will be how he forgives us. He that comes before God unwilling to forgive, harboring dark and revengeful thoughts, how can he expect that God will show him that mercy which he is unwilling to show others? Now, this verse of scripture opens up 2 avenues for us to venture into. Number 1, the forgiveness of our own personal sins. In this particular part of the Lord's Prayer, we're given an opportunity to repent of our transgressions. We are enabled to unload every weight and sin upon the shoulders of Christ. It's here that we seek God's forgiveness for past wrongdoings. It's here that we find the power of the atonement. It is here that we cry out to God to have mercy and compassion upon us, to wash us in his blood, to take away every wrong thought or evil deed done, or just whatever it is. But it's at this point that we can ask him to forgive us. The second thing that this part of this prayer allots is the forgiveness of other sins against us. This is also a very beneficial time to search our hearts concerning those around us. We must know with a certainty that there are no hard feelings, grudges, or past hurts that we're still harboring against a neighbor or enemy. Our hearts must be clear of envy, clear of strife, jealousy, bitterness, and anger toward any and everyone. This is a very good time to pray about God's helping hand in overcoming thoughts and feelings that you may or may not have towards someone else. Now, I want to show you something here, a very powerful truth that you need to know. I want to talk to you about the parable of the king and his creditor. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus told the parable of a merciful king and his debtor. The debtor is said to have owed the king 10,000 talents in which he could not pay. Now, if the talent referred to was made of silver, the sum would have been over $16 million. If of gold, the sum would have been over $240 million. The sum is used to show that the debt was immensely large and that our sins are so great that they cannot be estimated or numbered. The king forgave the prince his gargantuan debt, even as Christ forgave us our sins, which were many. The same man who had just been forgiven of such tremendous debt came upon another man who owed him 14 measly dollars. The debtor did not have sufficient funds to repay. And so instead of the prince showing mercy to his creditor as the king had showed to him, he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, and then cast him into prison until he paid the debt. Now, we've often preached that once our sins have been forgiven, they can never be brought back up. But this is not entirely correct. This is a false teaching. Let us read the conclusion of Jesus' parable and what he says the king said to the unforgiving prince. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Please take notice of the phrase, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. This parable is very clear. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, God will reach back into your past and pull every sin that you've committed and every sickness that you've been healed of and make you pay for every single one of them. Scary, isn't it? You better be merciful, just like God has been to you. Now, to demonstrate how to use this particular part, we would say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I pray for your mercy and forgiveness, O God. Father, would you forgive me of my sins? If there be any secret sins in my life, I pray that you will grant forgiveness for them. If there be anything within my heart toward a brother or a sister, God, please give me a heart of compassion and forgiveness also. I ask you to wash me in your blood, cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, please forgive me of my debts. Forgive me of my trespasses, even as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. And so on and so forth. Now, the next thing that Jesus tells us to pray is for our Father to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus gives us three prayers to pray for ourselves. One is for the present. He says, give us this day our daily bread. One looks both to the past and to the present. Forgive us our debts. And the third prayer looks to the future and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus tells us to ask for deliverance from any evil that may beguile us into sinning. We unconsciously think of adultery, fornication, maybe some sort of demonic attack or something of that sort when we consider this passage. But there are many forms of evil that don't come directly from Satan. We have as much cause to pray against ourselves and our flesh as we do against the devil. Not only gross sin in ourselves, but those physical evils covered by this petition, as well as individual temptations. It is an appeal, therefore, against sin, sickness, and sorrow in every form. A petition similar to this is offered by David in Psalms 141 and 4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. This phrase is used in the sense of permitting. Do not suffer us or permit us to be tempted to sin. Now, I want you to notice that I didn't say by sin, because it's a fact of life that temptations are going to come. However, we must pray that we are not tempted to sin. In this, it is implied that God has such control over us and the tempter as to save us from it if we call upon him. There's an old story of a man who'd been a drunk, as a matter of fact, a town drunk, and he had reformed and apparently conquered his evil habit. However, when he drove into town, he continued to hitch his horse at the post in front of the town saloon. Eventually, he fell into his old ways again and began to drink. Had this man had a holy hatred of temptation, he'd have changed his hitching post. So we need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. In this phrase, Jesus gives us a wonderful nugget of truth, a profound gem of wisdom. Often we wait until we're in a trial or in a temptation and then seek wisdom in how to overcome it or get out of it. Jesus says you need to pray a preparatory prayer that will prevent the evil from coming upon you, or at least see it before it comes and then steer clear of it. Consider the popular flu shot that millions of Americans receive every year. They don't wait until the flu is upon them. Rather, they go down to the clinic and they try and get the inoculation before the flu season arrives. Praying the prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is a prophylactic prayer. And this allows us to see the pitfall before we get upon it. Can you think of a better time to pray this prayer than early in the morning before you start your day? Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's demonstrate. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, I ask you to protect me throughout this day. Help me to be sensitive to your Spirit and his guiding hand. I pray that you deliver me from any evil that would try and overtake me. Give me enough discernment to recognize his trickery and debauchery. I need you to take my hand, Father, and lead the way. Show me the pitfalls before I get to them. And so on and so forth. Now, the last thing that Jesus tells us to pray is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is rejected by most renowned scholars and Bible critics. It's been omitted from many of the early manuscripts and has been accused of not being inspired. I do not agree. Now, though omitted from a large number of ancient transcripts, it's also found written in many others. As the doxology is at least very ancient and was in use among the Jews as well as all other petitions of this excellent prayer, it should not, in my opinion, be left out of the text merely because some scholar or some manuscripts have omitted it. I believe that it is as inspired as anything else. So let's examine it carefully. Thine is the kingdom. That is, thine is the reign or dominion. Father, you have control over all these things and can answer these petitions with ease. Thine is the power. Father, you have power to accomplish what we ask. We are weak. You are strong. We are weak. We cannot do it, but you are mighty and all things are possible with you. Thine is the glory. That is, thine is the honor or praise. Not our honor, but your honor. Not our glory, but your glory. Not our goodness, but your goodness will be displayed in providing for our wants, your power in defending us, your praise in causing your kingdom to spread through the earth. Jesus ends this doxology by saying, "Amen," or "so be it." It drives a final nail into the issue as to say, "As it is spoken, so shall it be." This brings finality to our prayer. Because Jesus said, "Amen," we can rest assured that it will be taken care of by our Heavenly Father. Well, I hope and pray that this lesson stirs your heart. And for those that are wondering, "Brother Lamb, how do you pray hours and how do other men pray for hours at a time?" Well, I'm letting you in on some of my secrets. And the Lord's Prayer is a very valuable tool. It can be expanded. It can be used for all-night prayer sessions. And so just try it and see. And I guarantee you that it's going to bring your prayer life to life. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for joining me for Lesson 7, the Praying Always series. I hope and pray that this lesson is a blessing to you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 25, and read there. I also want to read in Isaiah and in the book of Daniel. In Jeremiah 10, 25, the Bible said, "Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate." Isaiah 43 and 22, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." Daniel 9 and 13, the Bible said, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Now, there is no greater institute on earth than the institution of prayer. Through prayer, the saint may scale any mountain and plunge into any depth. Prayer will take us to the lofty heights of the heavens, reach into the very mouth of hell to pull lost souls out of the flames. By it we shall heal sicknesses, cast out devils, and have power over all the power of the enemy. Every answer that we need, it lies in prayer. But the question that must be answered is why don't we pray? Why do we not cry unto the God of heaven? Do we really believe that God can supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory? We've got to answer this question because it's life or death. Why are we not praying like we should? In this lesson, we're going to examine the dangers of prayerlessness. Now, I'll give you a definition of what I mean by prayerlessness. I mean a total neglect of prayer or praying very sporadically. Now, the reason I say that is because every person is not expected to pray the same amount of time or even at the same depths. For instance, a man or woman who has successfully achieved, let's say, a two-hour-a-day prayer life would be guilty, in my opinion, of prayerlessness if they regress to 30 minutes a day. Now, a person who has never had a prayer life, if they were to pray 30 minutes a day, it would be commendable. So we got to realize that obtaining a successful and powerful prayer life is a process. It's a matter of growing and maturing in the Lord. Now, with that said, I also want to make note that though 20 or 30 minutes of prayer a day may be good for the beginner, it's pathetic for the saint who should be swimming in the depths of communion. Now, you know, I've got two children. I've got one on the way as of February the 17th, 2007. And I don't treat my five-year-old daughter the same way I do my two-year-old daughter. And when my son is born here in a few weeks, I'll not treat him like I do my two-year-old. And so I understand the principle of learning to crawl before you walk. Though a child must learn to crawl before he or she walks, saints of God, it's unhealthy for a 50-year-old man to be still crawling around, sucking on a pacifier, still sucking on a bottle. It's not healthy for a 50-year-old man to have never learned how to walk or run. It's not healthy. I want to discuss with you the prayerless soul and the repercussions of prayerlessness. The contrast between the praying saint and the prayerless soul is as obvious as day is tonight. There's a stark difference between the saint whose countenance shines like the sun and the prayerless, weary soul who walks in gloom and despair. In this lesson, we will thoroughly examine the dangers of being prayerless. We're going to carefully study the negative effects of neglecting the wonderful privilege of prayer. I'm going to show you what it can cost you and will cost you to not pray. If our conscience is to perform its duty and the remorseful heart is to feel its wretchedness, it's necessary that each individual should mention his sin by name. The confession must be severely personal. In a congregation of people, there's probably no single sin which each one of us ought to acknowledge with deeper shame than the sin of prayerlessness. We see prayerlessness as anything and everything but sin. How often we view it as mere weakness. Hear the words of a prayerless man or woman. Oh my, there's so much to do and so little time to do it in. I haven't had time to pray, but I know God understands. I'll pray when I get time to pray. Well, basically what we're telling God is that we're going to fit him in after we get everything done that's of real important stuff. We're going to get it done first and then we'll fit God in. Well, man seemingly has the attitude that God can and will wait on him. But let us not fool ourselves. God will not always wait for the apathetic, excuse-rearing soul. God will be Lord of all, or he will be Lord not at all. He doesn't play second fiddle to you. He doesn't play second fiddle to me. He doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. Our God is a jealous God.
I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. If by chance this evening's broadcast is a blessing to you and you desire to listen to it again or to share it with someone else, you can download it free of charge by subscribing to my podcast here on Pentecostal Voice of Truth website. In fact, once you have subscribed, you will have the ability to download not only this broadcast, but any broadcast you may have missed throughout the week. I'd like to encourage you also to visit our church's website at godsmiraclemission.com, where you can download many of my sermons and teaching series, as well as purchase my new book, Absolutely Trinity, A Refutation of the Jesus Only Movement. In this book, you will find a great deal of information on the history and theological errors of the Jesus Only Oneness Movement. I am confident that after reading this book, you'll be well equipped to combat all their erroneous teachings and fallacious accusations against the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you'd like to request prayer, perhaps share a comment, or ask a question concerning a biblical issue or tough passage of Scripture, or even if you want to discuss something you disagree with me on, feel free to email me at Pastor David Lamb, godsmiraclemission.com. Again, that's Pastor David Lamb at godsmiraclemission.com. If you'd like to help support this broadcast with a financial donation, you can send a check or a money order to David Lamb Ministries, P.O. Box 876, Dover, Florida, 33527. Once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me in this evening's broadcast. May God be merciful unto you and bless you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you.